Lord, I beseech you, worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Having read the scripture, I'd like you to look at the title of the sermon at the top of the page or in the bulletin itself. Do you agree? Nothing else needs to be said. That's not going to stop me from preaching, but we should be able just to look at this and go, oh, wow, that's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? It certainly speaks from the heart of God about what's important to Him and therefore should be important to us. My 25 years as an Army chaplain, which included preaching to a great variety of congregations, the sort of Black Baptist, they call them gospel services in the military, the very liturgical, even Episcopalian services and so on, as well as filling pulpits in local churches and preaching for years before the chaplaincy and since the chaplaincy, I've come to realize that when I preach to a congregation for the first time, as I'm doing today, there's really one topic that I need to preach. And I need to do it before the first time because I want it to be before anyone can accuse me of some sort of ulterior motives. So before I get into that, I want you just to understand that what I'm about to preach came with no prompting from your pastor or any of your other elders. It wasn't like, hey, you really need to hit the subject because I'm too cowardly to do it, or there's a big problem in the church. I know nothing about that. I hope that at the end of the service, you all come up to me and go, that was interesting. I never thought about it because we don't have that issue in this church. Praise God. That would be wonderful if that's the case. But that's not necessarily the case. In fact, I haven't yet found a church where that is the case. So with this in mind, understand this is the first and maybe the last sermon that I'll preach at most churches whenever I'm asked to provide pulpit supply, as I've been doing for the last year. Most importantly about this topic, though, is it's obviously a very, very high priority to God. Let me illustrate this. Since you're not going to have your supper after church today, I'll tell you what, we'll all go down to the docks and get on my yacht. I did say this is an illustration, right? All right. We're going to get on my yacht and go out to my private island and have a nice picnic lunch together. But before we go there, there are some things that you need to know about this private island. Now, again, it's an illustration. I could offer you some blow-up toys to go out in the bay if you wanted to, but that's about it. Here's a safety briefing. We used to do this in the military all the time. You need to be aware that on my island there are fire ants, mosquitoes, poison ivy, poisonous snakes, sand spurs, sunburn possibility, and thorns. But since we're short on time, I can't go over the dangers of each of them. And if I were to ask you, which one do you want to hear about, I'm sure we'd be unanimous. And can you talk about those poisonous snakes? That's a really big issue there. The other ones can hurt us. But the poisonous snakes, that can kill us. So let's talk about that. All of them would cause discomfort. All of them should be avoided. All of them are sneaky, but it's only the snakes that most of us be concerned about. That's what we're talking about today. The snake, the big, ugly, poisonous snake that continues to bite the church. The first few verses of Hebrews 2 indicate that it's in our best interest to pay special attention to things that are mentioned often through the Bible, and especially from a variety of different authors and situations. This is one that's mentioned often in the Bible, and it certainly qualifies for special attention. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I don't know how Hebrews got into this. First thing, point one, do what God says. We'll make it real easy. Point one, do what God says. And the first point under that, I have letter A, is you do the job that God has given to you, which is, first of all, according to Ephesians 1, being a Christian. Paul says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. Your calling is to be a Christian. Now, you go on through verses 11 through 16, you see there are many more callings that we have. But this This one here starts with being called to be a Christian. So we need to do what God says. That's easy. And we do that by doing the job God has given you to do. Second way we do what God says is to do it with the grace of all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You can put down, do it with the grace of verse 2. That's verse 2 of Hebrews 4. Ephesians 4. True. Hebrews on the brain. Lowliness means humility. Do it with all, whatever you're doing when you serve the Lord, you do it with humility. The word here in this translation I use is gentleness. The word really in the Greek is meekness. And that's an important distinction. Jesus is the ultimate picture of meekness when he was hanging on the cross. To say that he was gentle, well, he's nailed to a cross. Can he really be anything else besides gentle? Meekness means having the power to do something and choosing not to use that power. So at times, you may have the authority, you may have the information, you may be in the right in some situation, and you have that power because of those aspects, and you choose not to do it, and just go ahead and take the abuse, the attack coming your way, for some other purpose. That would be meekness. Jesus was meek, hanging on the cross. He certainly had the power to change that. I've read over and over the accounts of Jesus on the cross. And so many times, just reading it, I thought, Jesus, when they're standing there mocking you, say, come down from the cross. I won't believe in you. And you can see them nudging each other. Ah, that was a good one. That was good. I thought, Jesus, why don't you just take down one hand? Just show them you could have done it. But the meekness of Jesus showed nothing but surrender to God's will. We used to sing a song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone, as we see in the communion, for you and me. So what we do, the job we do it with the grace of humility, of meekness, and long-suffering. Long-suffering, literally putting up with troubles, including the idea of slowness to avenge wrongs. Goes right with meekness. This word is often translated patience in various Bibles. Patience is so different. Patience is you're sitting in a traffic jam, and what else can you do but wait? You can rant and rave, but it doesn't make the traffic move any faster. Patience. You're waiting for somebody to get here. Oh, man, what can you do? Well, you can wait. That's patience. Long-suffering is putting up with things that are unpleasant. Putting up with it. It's not just patience. Why does the Holy Spirit identify these characteristics of what it is to walk worthy of our calling as a Christian? To walk worthy of our calling as the jobs we do in the church, the missions we carry out for the Lord. Why, of all the things? He could have talked about do it with all diligence, do it with all purpose, energy, honor, courage, or any of 100 adjectives he could use instead of these three. Why these? It is because we do it with the goal of building and maintaining unity and peace in Christ's body. That's verse 3. The reason why we do this, this is letter C if you're keeping it under Roman number 1. The reason that he identifies these is we do it with the goal of building and maintaining unity. Why do we have so much fractions in churches? Why do we have so much disagreement, so much trouble, so many churches splitting? Because somewhere along the lines, people stopped being humble. And even in their humility, they were unwilling to be long-suffering and to put up with what was going on. Or even at their expense, they were unwilling to be meek, to exercise meekness. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We walk worthy when we do what God says. Secondly, we walk worthy when we do what God says is important. Now, God spoke, it's important. I got that. But there's some things that God really emphasizes. And here in this passage, if you go on to read verses 4 through 6, God ties us in not with the unity of an egg or the unity of a family, or the unity of a tree, or he ties it right in with the unity of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Go on, if you have your Bible, but just look ahead there, verses 4 through 6. That's pretty important. When the unity of the body is a picture of the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Yeah, that's real important. You ever thought about the fact you are God's message as a church, you're God's message to the world? Actually, as communion indicates, you're God's message as an individual to the world. John chapter 17, verse 21, which at some point I have to put into my notes here. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That the world, our unity with God, our unity with one another is a gospel message. It's a missionary effort. And we spend lots of money to send missionaries all over the world. We go to great effort to go and tell people the gospel. Those are all wonderful things. We should do that. But let's start with just being one in Christ. That's what he said. Jesus is praying right before he dies. He's praying and he says that they may be one, that the world may believe that you sent me. You can do all the Bible studies you want. You can carry around your Bible and thump people in the head with it. You can sing songs, praises to God all day long. But if they see a lack of unity in this body here, and you're bad-mouthed in other churches, they see a lack of unity in Christ's body, they're not going to hear anything else. Important. Important. He goes on after verses 4 through 6 to talk about a variety of gifts in the body, verses 7 through 14, by teaching that the purpose of even those differences, you have this gift, you have this gift, all these different gifts, and we all have different gifts, but even the differences is that we, verse 13, may all come to the unity of the faith. There it is again. Unity, unity, unity. Jesus goes on to say in verse 23 in this prayer, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Unity is at the heart of the gospel message. Let me say, it's certainly the package. People won't even open up the package if they're turned off by it. And unity is that package. And it will draw people. There are so many organizations out there, cults out there, that have that deny Christ. They deny his godness. They deny salvation by as a gift of God. We call that grace. They deny so many things, but they show a sense of unity, and people are drawn to that. Their teaching can be so off the wall that anybody with an ounce of sense is going to go, that's just crazy. That can't be true. But that unity that seems to be there just draws people in. The unity of the body. Do what's important. Do what God says is important. So Paul, first of all, as I said here, in the do what God says is important, he points to the unity of the church and the Trinity. Secondly, he talks about the variety of gifts, the unity of faith. Thirdly, he points out that God's goal for the church is unity. Verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. And then he goes on. So you walk worthy by doing what God says. You walk worthy by doing what God says is important. And thirdly, you walk worthy by don't doing what God forbids. Most of our communion sermons, when we talk about sin, tend to deal with this last point. Don't do what God forbids. And indeed, it's an important part. There are a number of lists of sins in the Bible. Ten Commandments talks about what we should or shouldn't do. Galatians 5 has a real big list of sins. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. I'm not going to read it. You don't need to turn to it. But write down that reference. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And then check me out later to see if I'm right about this. But if you look at this list of sins, it's called the works of the flesh. It comes right before the reference to the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you may be familiar with that. The works of the flesh, and he has this long list here. And in this list, there are four words used to describe sexual immorality. Now, you ask anybody in the church, what's a sin? And they're going to right away talking about, you know, homosexuality and adultery and all these sexual sins. That's the first thing we like to throw out, especially if we're not doing it. It's easy to point out what other people are doing wrong. Four words used to describe sexual immorality. There are two words to describe misplaced worship, sorcery and idolatry. There are two more that describe wild living, drunkenness and revelries. Eight words so far in the sins. There are eight words for these horrible sins. There are nine words to describe a lack of unity and a lack of peace. There are more words in this passage of the works of the flesh to talk about the lack of unity and peace than there are for all these things that we like to point out as the bad sins. What does God say is a bad sin? I'm not minimizing the other sins, but God sure is emphasizing what we tend to take real lightly. We're okay with dissension in the church. Well, we don't like it, but we'll still be part of it often. We'll be on this side or that side, or I agree with you, I don't agree, and then we talk back and forth. And we'll tolerate that far more than we'll tolerate the others. That's why I'm trying to present this from so many different angles. Many Christians don't think it's a big deal, but God says it is. King Solomon, wisest man ever, had another list of sins. You write down the reference, Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Listen to his list. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. When I read that, I think it's sort of like Proverbs. He's writing down his Proverbs. He says, you know, there's six things God really hates. Oh, you know what? I got to add that seventh one. That sin was so bad, I got to add that also. So he goes through this list of the lying tongue and shedding blood and all those kind of things. What's this one that he just had to add at the end? One who sows discord among the brethren. One who causes trouble between two Christians or Jewish Christians, Jewish people back in his time. That's so important. Solomon had to add that to this list of murder and stealing. And on and on. Poisonous snakes, folks. Poisonous snakes. Pay attention. Big time stuff here. Poisonous snakes, are they in your church? Have they bitten you? Are you one of them? Beware of them. Avoid them at all costs. And what is the poisonous snake we need to kill if we need to focus down to just one? Let me read you what James says. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. You can see it, a raging fire, a bubbling volcano, a ripping earthquake, consuming everything. This tongue is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. In case you haven't picked up on it, in case you just woke up, the vital topic is unity and peace in the church. Notice the negative side of the topic, gossip. And dissension. And there are so many scriptures that deal with that. There are many that deal with unity. There are many that deal with this gossip and dissension. I indicated this is pretty widespread through the Bible. And I wish I had the PowerPoint to put up. You could just see the quantity of verses here. I had to prepare this list for myself. Some time ago, there was a case where there was a brother who was willing to disregard another Christian. I won't go into any details, of course. That happens, that you find out who this person is, wherever this person is. But I thought, really, You believe he had one verse that said, I don't have to go and make things right with this Christian brother. He had one verse. Misused verse, I believe. But anyway, he had one verse. So I just wrote up a list of verses for him. Calls for unity. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 1, Philippians 2, 1 Peter 3. Those are sections or verses. Calls for peace and harmony. Proverbs 18, Romans 12, Romans 15. You can call it brotherly love. You can call it peace and harmony in church. Forgiveness. Having a clear conscience. Many other biblical concepts, but it's there over and over. What did Jesus do with Peter in that little fireside time after Jesus rose from the dead? He talks to Peter. In fact, actually, he'd already met with Peter before that. Peter had denied him three times. Most of us would go, I'm done with you. Wow, forget it. You know, once was bad enough, but you just got to turn your back on me three times? Jesus' example there. We have so many other teachings in the epistles. Other instructions on humility, submission, long-suffering, calls to love one another in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter is given to it. Galatians 6, 1 through 5, commands for reconciliation and restoration, Matthew, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, on and on and on. We just let these things go. My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I'm believed. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name, no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I'm nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartache, and indigestion. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses. I am called Gossip. I make headlines and headaches. Before you repeat a story, it's worth asking the question, is this true? Is this kind? And if it's not kind, is it necessary? History has shown that James was right. Nothing will destroy the church quicker than speaking evil of one another. Now, hopefully you agree with God. It's not about agreeing with me or my sermon notes. Hopefully you agree with God that conflict and dissension are Satan's most destructive tools in the church. How do we avoid this poison, or what's the antidote once we've been bitten? I would suggest in conclusion a couple things here. First of all, how do we avoid the poison? Remember that God has made us one. The unity of the body. You go back to Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. You can read that on your own. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. We're one in the body. And so what you're trying to do when you gossip, when you participate in dissension, not that you're causing the dissension, but when you even participate, when you even tolerate somebody gossiping to you without correcting them, what you're doing is you're trying to undo the power of Christ's blood. Really? Because that's what Ephesians 2 talks about, is that we're brought together by the blood of Christ. So you're trying to undo that? You want Jesus to go back on the cross? Is that your goal? He didn't die enough the first time for you? We avoid the poison by guarding our hearts, our minds, and our tongues. Philippians 4, verses 2 through 8. Guard your hearts, minds, tongues. Philippians 4, 2 through 8. Verse 8 has a special thought I want to make sure I get, as I'm sort of skipping through notes here. In verse 8, Paul says, after a lot of good admonitions all the way through the book, but especially in this issue in chapter 4, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report. Whatever things are of good report. Think on those things. Fill your mind with what's pure, what's lovely, what's noble, and what's of a good report. brothers and sisters, will you make a commitment for this year and the rest of your life? I want to be somebody who gives good reports of other people. Somebody comes to me with some gossip, I will either stop them cold and say, I don't want to hear it. You need to talk to her. She's the one you got a problem with, not me. Or you can sometimes turn it around. My mother reconnected with her father many years after she grew up. And father was remarried. And that stepmom of hers really didn't like my mother. One day a lady came to mom and said, do you know what your stepmom said about you? And my mom said, oh, I don't know, but I can tell you she sure loves my dad. She is such a good wife. You know, let me tell you about some of the things she does. And of course, at that point, the lady goes, oh, okay, yeah. It absolutely diffuses the situation. Will you commit to giving a good report? Or is her bad makeup so important that you need to make sure everybody knows about it? Now, the way their children run around in church, make sure everybody knows. It's important to talk about these things. The family problems, the hairstyles, the way they dress. We pick on such frivolous and silly things. Why? Because you'd never go to the person and say, oh, well, your makeup is really bad. So to talk to everybody else about it. Now, if it's a real big sin, well, then maybe I'd go to them or I'd take it up to the church. But dissension. Give a good report. That's how to avoid the poison. What's the antidote for the poison? The antidote is the spiritual person must seek to restore. That's Ephesians 6:1. You who are spiritual, restore such a one who has fallen into sin. And who's the spiritual one? It's whoever's going to go to try and restore. That's the spiritual one. You may be a brand new Christian, and it was an elder or a pastor of a church who has done this sin against you. But if you're the one who comes to me to make it to talk about it and to try and get reconciliation between us, then you're far more spiritual than I am. Galatians 6:1. I also would refer you to Matthew 5:21-26 and Matthew 18:15-17. Matthew 5:21-26. Matthew 18:15-17. The one says, if you got a problem with somebody else, you need to make that right. The other one says, if somebody else has a problem with you, you need to go make that right. It's all encompassing. In fact, the words of Jesus are so all encompassing. I would choose to risk the sin of too much tolerance rather than too little. Among the many incredible joys I get from my family, my love for each one of them, each of them loving me, I believe the greatest is that each of them loves each other. We used to say years ago when the kids were still little, I used to say, you know, it's so wonderful. Because any combination of our family works. When Mom and I and Anna are together, we have a great time. When Anna and Ben and Mom are together, they have a great time. When Anna and I are together, when Ben and Mom, whatever combination of us, it works because we love each other. And as much as the kids loved each other young, they loved each other so much more even now. And I think about that when I think about what it must be from God's perspective when His children don't get along. When they're not talking to each other. When they're harboring bitterness towards each other. How horrible that must be not to a dad who provided a home and provided food and provided Christmas presents and provided vacations, but to a God who has given you life and given you health and giving you every breath you breathe and every heart that your heart beats, how it must devastate God. Let us strive for the unity of the body by giving good reports of one another. Oh, Lord, I confess how easy it is for me to look poorly on others, how easy it is to judge them and to find little things to pick fault with, how hard it is to go and confront real sin, knowing that I myself am just as much a sinner. But Lord, I ask that for each one of us, you would change our whole outlook about interaction. And that interaction will not be about making me feel comfortable or superior to others, but our interaction will be about showing Christ to the world, building unity, loving one another, serving one another, addressing wrongs where there are wrongs to address, forgiving wrongs that love is sufficient to cover. Oh Lord God, change my heart. Change our hearts, oh God. May we be like you. We pray in the name of the only one who can make that happen, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn your hymn books, please, to 100.